On page 858, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. The child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll let you know up front that this sermon is attempting to follow the points and the outline of one delivered by Martin Luther in 1523. It's on this gospel text that he was preaching. Luther took 14 printed pages, roughly 6,000 words. I've been told I talk fast, but giving Luther's full sermon would be about 40 minutes compared to my typical 1,700 words are about 12 minutes. And giving Luther's sermon in full wouldn't be profitable because of how he fleshed out his points were for 1523, not 2022. But I just wanted to make one observation on the differences in expectation. 14 pages is a short Luther sermon. Far from casting aspersions at the great man, modern expectations are for an amazing amount of compression. Anyone who's written anything will tell you that that compression is the hard part. But the first point that Luther quite strenuously emphasized is that our text today, the boy Jesus in the temple and Mary looking for him, is about life under the cross. All Christians must pass through experiences and sorrows in this world. And it's these sorrows that test us, keep us humble, and instruct us where we can find our consolation. Part of the reason that I picked up Luther's outline is because I don't think in the modern church we hear that very often. We complain about when bad things happen. We usually put God in the dock. How could you let this happen, God? Our theodicies and meditations on the problems of pain or suffering are either attempts to let God off the hook or to place ourselves above God and judge what he's doing or not doing. Luther does none of that. If you are suffering, God has allowed this for his own reasons. And he's still God. The greatest reason that we do know, that we might learn to trust him, to turn to Christ for our consolation and deliverance. But any of the other reasons remain in God's secret things that we might never know. I think we know the truth of that when we hear it, but it's still hard to hear. Luther's focus in his entire sermon is on the experience of the Virgin Mary. Mary has literally lost God. We shouldn't sprint past that statement. The greatest trials of the Christian life are when doubts afflict us and our hearts are discouraged and maybe even despair starts to creep in. When God seems to deprive us of Christ, of our faith, and our confidence in the very goodness of God, Mary had literally lost God. Can you imagine the existential questions? Has God, who once showed me such great favor, now abandoned me? Does he no longer deem me worthy of being the mother of his son? I think every parent has had that moment of stark, raving terror when their child has wandered off. Now imagine that that child is one announced by the angels. This is where we would normally launch into a, how could God do that to her? And when she finds Jesus, there's a bit of that in Mary's question. Son, why have you treated us so? But Jesus is having none of it. The 12-year-old God-man kind of sasses mom back. Mary, did you not know? The scene should be the end of any of our overly pious, sinless Mary, she knew everything. Clear words of Scripture are that they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. But the clear point is that Mary, imputing some blame to Jesus, is out of order. Mary, if you didn't know where I was, then you should have. That doesn't take anything away from Mary. She's still the most highly favored lady. She's still the mother of God. She's still filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary is still this great saint, but even great saints err. It was recorded for our benefit. Even the mother of God needs the fear of the Lord. If sorrow befalls us, if we lose God, or wonder if he wants us as his child anymore, Mary was not spared these terrors. Thankfully, most of us are not tested in such a deep way. But the example is given such that we might not fall into despair. God tests his saints. If he tested Mary, who are we to think that some sorrows of the cross won't come into our life? Luther does allow himself some of what I call speculation as to why God does this. And the short answer is to keep his saints in the true knowledge. When we've been given gifts from God, especially if we've been given gifts as great as Mary has, imagine the temptation. Our nature and our reason will want to boast of these gifts. Now, if we are boasting in what God has done for us, that's not a bad thing. Praise and thanks are proper responses. But the temptation that sneaks in is that there must be something in us that God has been rewarding. The boasting in God becomes a bit of a boasting in ourselves. But it is God who gives all of us our greatest gift. That's faith. And that faith is the true knowledge that God is keeping in us. That we can't produce faith by ourselves. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, come to Jesus or believe in Him. We're completely dependent upon Him. And this is why the fear of God and the trust of God can't really be separated. Such gifts of God could lead us into presumption and overconfidence, depending upon ourselves, which is a leaving of faith. And it's faith alone that saves. Many saints have felt this reminder. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited. The example of the saints, none of them who were ever really abandoned, is that the grace of God is sufficient. The power of God is made perfect in our weakness. And the example of the saints is given that we might not fall into despair, but wait patiently until God comes and renews our strength. Mary's experience is of the cross. Her experience also clearly shows us both where not to go and where we must go to find comfort and consolation under the cross. When Mary realizes that she's lost God, she first assumes that He's in her group. And then she searches for Him among relatives and acquaintances. And finally, she sweeps the great city of Jerusalem. These show us all the wrong places that we tend to look for Christ. First, we just assume that God is with the group. Our group can get a day's journey away from Christ before we might even suspect that Christ is no longer with us. This is something of the unrepentant world's stance. We don't have any problem with God. The unrepentant world, if it spends a moment thinking about God today, never imagines that it has any problems with Him, or that God might have any problems with them. We tend to superficially think that God is always around when we need Him, and take the love of God for granted because God is in our group. We can get a long way away from God before we even stop to find out He's not with us. Then, when we get a little concerned, where do we look for God? We look for Him among the things that we know. Mary turns to relatives and acquaintances. Luther reads that as turning to things like natural sciences or the arts or turning to human systems. We might go for a stroll in the woods, believing that we find God there under the trees. Or we go to an art gallery, or we phone a friend, or we look at Maxwell's equations or Pascal's triangle or something like that. And all of these things are gifts from God. But they're not the promised place to find God. And when these types of natural things don't give us God Himself, we usually turn to legal things. Luther's example here was the papacy. He always turned to the Pope. But beyond the Pope, we just turn to any political or theological system that says, do this and you will be on the right side of history. Because what is that phrase other than God saying that God wills this to be done? The problem is that all legal systems, you ultimately find only the hidden God. You find only the God of wrath because you can't keep those laws, no matter how much you even design them for yourself. But we aren't done looking for God in the wrong places. Mary goes back to Jerusalem, the holy city, and scours it. Luther's example is turning to the church fathers. Maybe my turning to Luther for the sermon is something like that. I hope not. We look for God in the saints, in theological writings, in wise people. And all of these can be very good. They might even be right. But God doesn't promise to be there either. They at their best can point us to where we can find our consolation in God. So finally, Mary goes to the temple. And there, we get Jesus' words to her. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The promised spot where we must find Christ. The promised place where we find the consolation of faith is in the Word. The only place that God has promised to meet us is in His Word. And the Word can be these scriptures read. The Word can be the Scriptures proclaimed. The Word can be in the sacraments. Luther's definition elsewhere of the church is of God's mouth house, the place where God's Word is spoken. When we're laboring under the cross, when sorrow has touched our own heart, when we're fearful that we've lost God, the place to go is the Scriptures. Find the Word, come to the communion room. Any other place is just foolishness. Any other place invites Jesus' response, why were you looking for me there? Didn't you know where I was supposed to be found? It's only when we turn to the Word that we find Christ and our panic is in. So why does God permit this? Why does God test His saints in such ways? The first answer has to be, we might not know. They did not understand the saying that He spoke to them. We might not get it. That doesn't stop Jesus from now going with Mary. He went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. The sorrows of life, the crosses of the Christian life might stay things that we have to treasure up in our hearts. Maybe one day we'll get an answer. Maybe never. But the panic that Mary felt was over, and God was with her again. And we've all gone through those episodes in life where the only words are, glad that is over. And it's only after some time, and some healing and consolation, that we can finally reflect upon it. But the greater answer, so that we know that our eternal consolation is found only in Christ. Only in that Word of God, and never in the words of men. One lesson that comes from every every test of faith is Christ alone is our refuge. The Word alone is where we can find God. And faith alone is what calms the heart. Not human knowledge. Not a great man or a great woman or gurus or the like. Not philosophy or great books or music. You can have family and acquaintances in all of Jerusalem. Without Christ, still be lost. Our confidence comes from Christ alone, found in His Word. Amen.